Once again, God has given us the privilege of coming before His Word together. We are in Mark chapter 1. Today we are at verse 40, and we are looking at credibility, what gives Jesus credibility, what gives Jesus authority that we should believe Him. Why should we follow Him? So, question, Patriots or Eagles? Okay, at the end of the day, there's kind of a weak tie-in here, but, you know, at the end of the day, which one demonstrates greater authority over the other one? How's that? All right. What gains greater credibility? Which one do you think? Yeah. Another question, right? At the end of the day, will anybody care? Right? I mean, especially as the NFL permits these demonstrations that disrespect our flag and our national anthem and our nation. Does anybody, I don't know, will people care? Credibility. What inspires belief, right? What inspires confidence? What inspires trust? What compels us to make a commitment with our lives? We're all in, right? Rather than in part. Commits us to be all in to a thing or an idea or especially a person. And so we are in this section of Mark's gospel where Mark is focused on what establishes Jesus' credibility. What gives Jesus the authority to speak truth into our lives that we should trust Him, trust that truth, trust Him with our lives, being all in, committed, and totally trusting in Jesus. So if you are able to, and if you would stand with me as we come before God's Word together, and as we read our passage for this morning. And a leper came to Him, imploring Him, and kneeling, said to Him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, He stretched out His hand and touched Him and said to Him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left Him, and He was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to Him from every quarter. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank You for the privilege again of coming to Your Word, for Your grace to us in helping us to understand what it is that You desire of us, how we are to live before You, and how You have provided for us that we might enter into that relationship with You. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You speak to our hearts and help us to understand this. And we pray again this morning that You would do that. Please help us to understand Your Word to us this morning. May we receive from You what You desire to give to us. May we be open to it. And God, may we then live as You have created and called us to live, for Your glory. Thank You for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. So the passage that we are looking at this morning can be divided into, we're dividing it into three sections. The first one comes in verses 40 to 42, which demonstrates Jesus' compassion, right? Jesus' compassion towards this leper. All right, now let's walk through this together. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases of the ancient world. The Hebrew word tsaroth, it covers a wide range of skin infections. The Greek word is lepros, which is where we get leper from. It means kind of a scabby or a scaly thing. It covers a range of skin diseases. Probably what's here in the text describes what we now call Hansen's disease. Can't be 100% sure about that, but it's close enough to give us a good idea of what it is that we think is going on here, what's being described. And Hansen's bacillus back. So it does horrendous things, horrible things to the body. I was thinking, well, maybe, you know, I usually throw pictures up here of things. No, we're not going to do that. It's just horrible stuff. I read in Chuck Swindoll's commentary on this, I read a quote he has from Dr. Brand's book called Pain, the Gift Nobody Wants. And Dr. Brand, a little background, Dr. Brand dedicated much of his life to studying leprosy and caring for lepers. And so in this quote, which I'd like to read for you, he describes his initial aversion to medicine because he was watching his father, who was a medical missionary in the southern hills of India. He's watching his father, and he's describing some of that. So here's a quote from Dr. Brand. Quote, "Over time, childhood memories of medicine had distilled into a few scenes of suffering. And I now found these scenes abhorrent. There was the revolting scene of my parents working on a woman tormented by guinea worms." You know what guinea worms are? I had to look this up. They're these little things that get inside of you, and they because you drink water that's tainted, and then in part of this process, they get into, like, your skin, and then they form worms, and they just, horrendous stuff. And this is really, very sad. And so including one of those dragon tails poking out the corner of her eye, so one of these worms is coming out of her. So he's watching this as a kid. His dad's working on them, right? And the memory of my father's most challenging patient, a man who survived a mauling by a bear, and his scalp was torn from ear to ear. So as a kid, he's experiencing all this, right? So, but there was one more scene, he says, too, perhaps the most haunting of all. My father would not even let us watch him work on the three strange men who approached the clinic one afternoon. He confined us to the house, but I sneaked out and peered through the bushes. These men had stiff hands covered with sores. Fingers were missing. Bandages covered their feet. And when Dad removed those bandages, I saw their stumpy feet had no toes. I watched my father, mystified. Could he actually be afraid? He did not banter with the patients. And he did something I'd never before seen. He put on a pair of gloves before dressing their wounds. The men had bought a basket of fruit as a gift, but after they left, Mother burned the basket along with Father's gloves, an unheard-of act of waste, and we were ordered not to play in that spot. Those men were lepers, we were told. So here in Mark's account, notice also that the leper's request is made to be made what? Clean. Not heal me or cure me. Healing is implied in that, but there's a greater issue here even than the disease that we need to understand. According to the law of Moses, someone suspected of leprosy was to show themselves to the priest who would make a diagnosis and a pronouncement. Clean, meaning no leprosy, or uncleaning, meaning leprous. And to the Jew, to be pronounced unclean, to be diagnosed as a leper, was horrendous. It was something to be feared. Not only because of the disease, but because that pronouncement concerned one's relationship with the community and with God. In Leviticus, the law of Moses, there were instructions concerning leprosy. Laws given to protect the community from the spread of the disease. So along with suffering from the ravages of the disease, someone afflicted with leprosy, as they moved about, they would need to announce themselves. They would need to cry out, unclean, unclean. And that was a warning so others could protect themselves. Someone with leprosy was regarded as unfit for society. They lived isolated. They were removed from their homes, from their families, from the communities, from the blessings of communal life. And as a sign of perpetual mourning, they were to go about with their heads uncovered and to tear their clothes. A leper existed in a kind of isolated living death. And we saw last Sunday that Jesus has led his disciples away from the crowds of Capernaum out to other towns out by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is preaching the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so repent and believe. And sometime, somewhere in that ministry, this deformed suffering, isolated, ostracized, untouchable man who is living a living death comes and kneels before Jesus begging. Not to be set free from the disease, but to be set free from the stigma of the disease. To be made right again, clean, before the community and God. And the leper doesn't shout, unclean, unclean, as the law of Moses required. But in what can be considered a declaration of his faith, he kneels before Jesus and he makes a statement of fact. You see that? If you will, you can make me clean. Not if you can, but if you are willing. And Jesus, moved by pity. Pity translates a Greek word, splachnon, great sounding word, literally meaning guts. Right? Jesus moved from the deepest part of who he is, from his splachnon, with deep feeling, with intense compassion. Jesus stretches out his hand and intentionally reaches out and actually touches this man. And Luke records that this man was full of leprosy, meaning that this man is probably unrecognizably disfigured. His flesh rotting, his rags soaked with blood and filled with pus. He is repulsive to those that are observing this take place. And Jesus, who could have healed this man without touching him, Jesus, rather than drawing back repulse, Jesus moved with compassion, intentionally does the unthinkable, the incredible, Jesus intentionally reaches out and actually touches this unclean man. I will be clean. And there's no elaborate demonstration for the crowd. It's just a simple act of compassion and a powerful demonstration of the power of God and the kingdom of God coming at hand. Immediately, the leprosy leaves him and he's made clean. Physical healing and the restoration of this man before the community and God. God-given freedom and life. There's a visual, real-time example that helps put this in context of today, just of what Jesus did. Joseph de Wooster, who is this man, Joseph de Wooster arrived in Honolulu, Hawaii on March 19, 1864. On May 31st, he was ordained in the Cathedral of Our Lady of Peace in Honolulu and became known as Father Damien. In 1873, at his request, at the age of 33, Father Damien was sent to the leper colony on Molokai. And at the time, there were 600 lepers in the colony. They were living without hope, you can imagine. They were corrupt, debased, immoral, filthy. For a long time, Father Damien was the only one to help them. He dressed their ulcers, he cleaned and bandaged their rotting flesh, he helped them to build their homes, even dug their graves, made their coffins. These people isolated on this island. And during this time, he endured the persecution of his peers. You couldn't understand it. His selfless and devoted nature. Father Damien built a church on Molokai. He conducted services of hope for the residents, and he began each service with the words, "My fellow brethren." In 1885, he began a service with the words, "My fellow lepers." He died. Father Damien died April 15, 1889, of leprosy after 15 years of service in the name of Jesus to these lepers on Molokai. And it is appropriate for us to see in Jesus' reaching out to this man full of leprosy to see ourselves and what Jesus has done for each of us in compassion reaching to us. The passage that Andrew read this morning, Jesus sets aside his prerogative as God, his right to draw back from the ugliness and deformity of each of us caught up in the disease of our sin. And rather, Jesus does the unthinkable. He reaches out to us. He takes on human flesh. He enters into our humanity as one of us to serve, to die in our place, taking on himself our sin, having the full wrath and rejection of God that should have been ours poured out on him. So that as we trust in him, his all-sufficient work on the cross on our behalf, God, through Jesus, makes us to be clean before him. Sets us free and gives us life with him now and forever. And that's the good news of God's kingdom being at hand. What comes to us through Jesus' compassion for us, Jesus, who is the good news. Compassion. Verses 43 and 44 are Jesus' instructions, right? Let's say that word together. Instructions, right? We got to get these. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. There are three instructions, right? First, keep quiet. Keep quiet about the healing. Don't say anything. Second, go show yourself to the priest, the local priest, in accordance with the Mosaic law. And third, offer what? The appropriate sacrifices in accordance with the Mosaic law. Law, right? Why? Proof, right? Proof to them. Instruction number one, keep quiet about the healing, right? And we know how this goes. Right, Jesus does a casting out or healing, and Jesus tells whoever's been cast out or got the casting out and the healing, he says, don't tell anyone about what was probably the greatest thing that happened to you and was totally obvious to everyone who's ever known you and ever seen you and everyone that was here that was watching all this. Just keep silent about that. And Jesus is constantly, right, telling people to keep silent, and that never seems to work. Right? You know, we think at some point Jesus would catch on to this, right? Yeah, this is not working, right? And what's even stranger is that Jesus, when he left Capernaum, he goes out to proclaim the very message with healings and casting outs and teachings, the very message that he's telling this made clean man to keep silent about. So what's up with that, right? Let's be clear. Jesus didn't come to help people get along in life by healing people and casting out demons and teaching them in order to start some sort of religious self-help movement. The good news is Jesus. Jesus who came to call people to follow him. Jesus who came to destroy evil and the work of Satan and his minions. Jesus who came to free us from our slavery to sin through his atoning work on the cross. The Greek verb translated sternly charged originally meant to snort like a horse. Some of you can probably do that better. If you got horses, you go better than. You want to demonstrate for? No, don't. Sorry, it's okay. You know, but that's kind of like that. You know, and it's sent away translates a Greek word that elsewhere it gets used to describe casting out, sending away demons, meaning driving away something that's evil, meaning that there is a reality check here in Jesus' expectations of what made clean man will do. Jesus does get it. He gets it. Jesus had compassion towards this man. He healed and cleansed this man. Jesus had compassion towards this man because Jesus had compassion towards this man. Even knowing that made clean man is going to talk. And maybe Jesus saw in this man, despite his faith, coming and kneeling, and if you will, despite his faith, this man had a kind of character that was unstable. It was immature. There's a character that probably would lead him to go out and boast about what had happened to him. Emphasis being the spectacular, being healed, being set free, how all that affected him. Which is something to celebrate, which is a wonderful testimony. I mean, what he did is understandable, but it misses the point. It's the wrong message. Jesus' instruction is a warning about the danger of spreading the wrong message. It's not the miracles, it's the message, right? The message is what's important. Not the sensationalism and the spectacular, but the Savior and salvation. Who Jesus Christ is and why we need to follow Him. And so Jesus wanted people to see that these miracles were signs of the kingdom of God. Our submitting to the reign of God, not being a spectator of the spectacular, but our submitting our lives to God, that's what matters. So Mark doesn't tell us if this made clean man fall through on the instructions number 2 and 3. Notice that? Go tell the priest, go make the sacrifice. See, Mark's point isn't about whether or not he did that. Mark's point is showing that the sacrificing, the showing the sacrificing, those are proof to them. The priests, right? Or proof translates a Greek word, which is martyria, which is where we get our word martyr from, meaning that as this man goes, it's not even necessarily about the sacrifice. It's about him as his life goes. As he goes, he is now demonstrating, he's living proof of who Jesus is. The good news is Jesus. Proof meaning testimony of Jesus. Okay? Let's follow that just a little bit. According to the law of Moses, a priest would be able to give this man a clean bill of health. You're clean. So that the man could rejoin the community, and the priest then would have received this testimony of who? Jesus, right? To make the required offering means he had to make this pilgrimage from Galilee up in the north, about 3 days' journey down, to go to the temple in Jerusalem, where his offering would serve as a testimony to the priests there and others in Jerusalem about Jesus. Okay? I mean, let's make sure what he's focusing on here. Jesus, when he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, not too far from Capernaum, just a little bit away from here, Jesus talking to a crowd of perhaps thousands of people, most of them that are from Galilee, a crowd of people who were just, you know, trying to hang on with life. People have been taught that life with God meant sacrifices and regulations and traditions and impossible standards of holiness, condemnation, ostracism for failure, hundreds of laws imposed upon them by the religious leaders. Right? The scribes and the Pharisees had taught that the law of Moses, the 5 books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the 10 commandments, and all the instructions given to God's people, all that is what you needed to do to earn a relationship with God, to measure up to God's demands. And they've been taught, do these things and God might bless you. But that isn't the purpose of the law of Moses. In Genesis, right, we read that Abraham believed God and God declared Abraham to be what? Righteous. Right with God, right? And Abraham had a relationship. Abraham and God had a relationship together that God established and God blessed. And it wasn't until Moses, some 600 years later, God writes out these 10 commandments on Mount Sinai. So, but the point being that the God of the Bible is not a contract God. He's a covenant God. And so God's message to us is not do this for me and then I'll love you. That's a do this and get paid kind of contract. It's a blessing contract thing. But God says, I've done this for you as your creator, as your redeemer, and therefore this is the kind of relationship that I invite you to be a part of. Seen a difference in that? Okay? So the law is a tutor. The law is an instructor that coaches us on how to live rightly in this relationship with God that God has established for us. And the prophets declared God's word to the people so that they could live in that relationship, and that relationship could be maintained and renewed and lived out every day. But it's God who establishes the relationship. So God gave his people the Mosaic law as an act of his grace. The law is a code that points out our weaknesses and our failures to live as God who is holy, who is morally pure and sinless. The law points out where we fall short of that and short of the sinless perfection of God's character. Meaning that the law reflects the character of God. It proves our sin and it compels us to faith in God. Faith in God who must act on our behalf or we are toast forever. Okay, grab this. God did it. God did what we in our sin could not do. What the law points out, what these people are trying to perform because they say, you got to do this or God's not going to bless you and you got to all that stuff. We can't do it. God did it. Right? What we in our sin could not do. God acting on our behalf through Christ on the cross. The sinless Lamb of God offered in our place, fulfilling the requirements of the law. He did it. And so the law points to Christ and our need for him and sets up how Christ fulfills that need. It's what we've been seeing since we've been looking in Genesis. God at work purposely and relentlessly since Genesis. And so Mark's point, coming back to Mark, there is a point to this, okay? Mark's point isn't whether or not main clean man presented or sacrificed, but what that testimony represents. proof of Jesus. It's not the healing, but the healer that's important. That's what he's getting at. It's not the spectacle of all that, but it's the Savior that we need to trust. Jesus. Jesus who fulfills the law. It's what it all points to. It's Jesus who heals and makes one clean. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, the good news is here. And so when the priests, when they saw that, and they saw, it's a testimony, Jesus is it. That's where he's going with this. And so Jesus' instructions about what communicates that message, the good news of who he is and all of his compassion and his passion for us. Compassion and demonstrated authority over this disease, and compassion that demonstrates the credibility of who Jesus is. Compassion that compels faith in Jesus. Proof of who Jesus is. That's what the instructions are about. Third part of the message comes in this passage comes in verse 45, which is the disobedience of this man. Right? Can we say disobedience together? Disobedience, right? Wow. But he, this made clean man, went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news. Well, yeah. Talk freely translates a Greek verb that has the idea of what a town crier used to do. Right? I mean, back in the good old days, right, before Facebook and Snapchat and texting and emails and faxes and landlines and the telegraph and even newspapers, which might date some of us, okay, but back when we were young and we used smoke signals, all right, there were town criers that would go out, right, and what did they do? They took the news of the day, they took announcements that the community needed to know about, and they went through proclaiming that at the top of their lungs going through the town. And that's what this man did. He went out and instead of shh, he went out and loudly and widely did what Jesus sternly told him, don't do that. And he did it. And the result of that was so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, people coming from all over, from every quarter. So many people are turning out for the spectacle and the spectacular that Jesus can't even get into the town. People are crowding him off at the off-ramp coming off the freeway. Right? There's, you know, the only way he can get into a town is he's got to sneak into town. So Jesus is heading out to the desolate places, meaning deserted. There is no one around. And people are still coming, following him from every corner, like the four quarters of the compass, right? They're coming from everywhere. They're coming from any place that there isn't any place. In every direction, they're coming to see Jesus, this man who heals and he casts out demons, which is exactly what Jesus was trying to avoid. So imagine this. This man who Jesus compassionately helped and restored, to whom Jesus has literally given him his life back, new life instead of living death, this man who has Jesus has been so compassionate towards, in disobedience becomes an obstacle to Jesus and the good news of the kingdom. This made whole again, made clean man becomes an obstacle to the good news because of the way he witnessed of the good news. There's a sober warning in that for us, right? Obedience. How important is obedience, man? Obedience is crucial, even in our testimony of what God has done in our lives. And we can and should celebrate what God does in our lives. It is a good and wonderful thing to marinate in the love and the blessings of God, His mercy and His grace applied to our lives. But we must always be careful never to take credit for what God does. You know, and we fight this tendency all the time. It's very subtle to make what God blesses us with, how God uses us, to spin that about us or to act and share all that in according to our timing and in our way, because we know how to do it. You know, it's like somehow all those blessings of His grace and His mercy and His patience and His loving kindness and on, especially our salvation, like somehow all that is about us and not Him. We may have the best of intentions. We may have the purest of motivations. But unless we're doing God's work God's way, submissive and obedient to Him, we're going to mess things up 100% every time, consistently, without fail. So let's be clear on the message, our testimony, our salvation. You know, the proof, it's about Jesus. Right? Our salvation is by God's grace, and it's for God's glory alone. And our testimony, it always needs to be focused on God, what He's done in our lives, redeeming us and forgiving us and freeing us, the transforming work that He's done in our lives, the eternal hope that we have because of Christ's work on our behalf. To God be the glory, alone and always. Okay? Processing all that. Okay? Processing all that. We're like the leper. You know, we may not have the actual disease, but our need to be made clean is as crucial. And apart from Jesus Christ, we're unclean. We're all lepers. I mean, there is nothing within us that's worthy of God's approval. Nothing within us that God should be compassionate towards us. I mean, each of us is totally corrupt in every part of who we are. And we continually display our depravity in everything we do. We just keep messing up. And when we think we aren't, we are. And we try so hard to make ourselves acceptable, to measure up, to do what's right. But all of what we do, it's like the blood-soaked, pus-filled rags of the leper. I mean, we might as well walk in here on Sunday morning and scream, unclean! So we're all like the leper. And we all need Jesus. The healing we need. That being clean that we need, that can only come from God. God who chooses to be compassionate towards us. God who chooses to love us and to be gracious and merciful to us. Love and grace and mercy that goes way beyond anything that we can even begin to understand. Why? Why should God be so compassionate towards us? Why should God reach out and touch us? To heal us, to restore us. Why? We don't know. But He does. And each of us needs to come in the same way that the leper came. He came without demands. He didn't use his leprosy as a tool to get compassion. He didn't come demanding for why should I suffer as a leper? God, it's your fault. You ought to heal me. He wasn't negotiating with God. He simply came in faith. If you're willing, you can. He didn't doubt that Jesus could make him clean. He merely kneeled before Jesus, acknowledged who Jesus is, and opened himself up to what Jesus willed for his life. Which is the place that each one of us needs to come to. I am a sinner, unclean. There is nothing that I can do to make myself clean. I am at your mercy. My life is yours. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. I trust you for what you offer me through Christ's work on the cross. We are like the leper. We need Jesus. And we all need to live for Jesus. Meaning living life His way, not ours. Living under His authority in obedience to Him and not us. If we are in Christ, cleansed and set free, then our lives need to be lived in obedience to what God says about us and what God has for us to do with our lives. Living that way is living in the fullness of life that God has created us for, cleansed us to experience, and called us to. Which isn't always how we experience life. Way too often, we suffer with self-inflicted anxiety and depression and anger. And addictions, and countless ways that we try to compensate for our weaknesses and failures. And we drag around guilt and self-doubt that weighs us down. And we're constantly looking backward, marinating in where we've messed up. And we hold ourselves to impossible standards, trying to control our lives and what happens around us, while these little voices keep talking to us. Voices from people that have dumped crud into our lives. Voices that remind us of where we've messed up, that condemn us to a life of repeated failure and hopelessness. We live with the self-inflicted stigma of shame. We live with feelings of alienation and loneliness. People only knew what I was really like. Worse, maybe they do. I know I'm not alone in this, all right? Let's be honest with each other. When we allow ourselves to go there in our thinking and attitude and actions, it's like we're declaring unclean what God has declared clean. Like the work of Christ on the cross was insufficient to make us really clean. Listen to Paul. I keep coming back to this passage. It is so core. Marinate in it, soak in it. Listen to what Paul tells the church of Rome. Let it soak into your hearts. Let me read this for us. So now, Romans 8, chapter 1 and going on. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sin. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Isn't that huge? Being set free from the power of sin, fulfilling the requirements of the law, satisfying the law, being made clean, having God's life-giving Spirit within. It's not about what we do. Salvation, cleansing, isn't about us. It's about what Jesus has done for us to the glory of God. And that is hugely freeing and totally life-reorientating. Because of what Jesus has done, no condemnation means no condemnation. And that is a truth that we need to marinate in, and we need to soak ourselves in the reality of that. Grab this. In Christ, we're freed to live under Jesus' authority, not the authority of what binds and condemns us. We are freed to enjoy what it means to obey Him, to live the fullness of life that God has created us for, cleansed us to experience, called us to without looking back. To God alone be the glory. Amen. Let's bow together. May I pray for us as we bow. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the work of Christ on the cross. Why, God, You should reach to us and be so compassionate towards us. We don't want to look at the ugliness of our sin. We try to justify ourselves. We say, that's not as ugly as I am, but God, You see us as we really are, and You still reach to us. God, thank You. What else can we say? Thank You. You are willing. The demonstration, the proof is Jesus.
We see Him. And we see Your kingdom at hand. There is an authority in that. There is a credibility in that compels us to trust You. And I don't... You and God know this morning if you have come to that point. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still struggling because you're trying to somehow fulfill some expectation and somehow trying to get right with God or somehow live life doing all the right things. And here's the thing, you can't. And the law shows us that. And we read this and Christ's sacrifice, what He's done for you, is what you need. And this morning, you may simply say to Him, God, I agree with You. I sin, and I desperately need what Jesus has done, and I welcome what He's done, and I will trust You with my life. If you will accept, welcome what He's done by faith, He will give to you life with Him now and forever. He makes you clean. And marinate in that. There is no condemnation. It's not coming from God. Who else is going to condemn you? Oh, God, teach us to live in obedience to You because You freed us. May the testimony of our lives, may it not be on our time frame and our schedule and how we manipulate things and whether we think we're able or willing or have what the resource, whatever it is, we don't know. Whatever the God, may we testify of Jesus. May we live lives that give proof of the reality of being set free by the Son, His work on the cross on our behalf. May we not listen to the voices of those that will bind us. God, help us to stay focused on what You have done for us in Jesus Christ. You have reached to us. The good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Thank You. We pray. In Jesus' name.